Good morning again. I'm Coach Jake, and this is Coach Bob right over here to my left. And Josh and Wayne are also coaches here at Maywood. And we talk about this idea of being coaches quite a bit every week. We kind of start off with this. Today I decided to give us a little bit more info on it. So this is Ned Yost. Many of you guys probably know he's the manager of the Royals, and they're doing great this year. But yeah, that's awesome. They didn't do super well last night, but they've overall having an incredible year. And Ned Yost, though, as the manager, he hasn't caught a single fly ball. He hasn't thrown a good pitch. He hasn't, you know, he doesn't have a slugging percentage. He's not ever out there on the field. His role as the coach is to help the nine players who are out on the field at any time to be the best players that they can be. When we read in Ephesians, it tells us that everybody who believes in Jesus, that Jesus has given them gifts, that Jesus has given them abilities, and that only when we all come together are we his body. And then it specifically spells out pastors and church leaders, and it says their whole role is to help the whole church be the body of Christ, that we're supposed to equip and power. Basically, we're supposed to be like Ned Yost and help you guys be the best that you can be out on the field for Jesus. And our field is right here in Western Independence. So that's just want to kind of start off with that kind of vision before we get into today's sermon. So we're in the middle of a series called Wounded Healer that we started last week. And we're getting this idea first of who Jesus is and how he came to save us. And we're moving towards how his plan is to heal us and for us to heal others. So we were talking over that, Bob and I, earlier this week. It brought back a story to my mind from my time down in Mexico. And I don't know if you guys have ever had a conversation like this. This is my friend Adolfo. And before this conversation that we're about to have right after this picture was taken, we had just been acquaintances through work. I bought all of our roofing materials from Adolfo. But I had him over to my house, and we had some barbecue, and then we went up to the balcony at my house, and we were talking. And he started to open up. And a lot of times that's how friendships gets deeper. He kind of opened up and trusted me with some things. So he started to talk to me about his first marriage and his first set of kids. And as he was talking through that, he talked about the divorce that he went through and how much it wrecked his whole life and how it was he'd gotten so depressed that his brother actually paid for him to go to a class on divorce and like how to recover from divorce. So he was with like a professor and a classroom of people that were going through divorce, and the professor had all these slides and all this research, and he's talking through with the class and does this giant lecture. And Adolfo sat through the whole thing quietly. At the end of the class, Adolfo raises his hand, and the professor calls on him, and Adolfo asks the professor, "Have you been divorced? Have you ever been divorced?" And the professor says, "No, I've never been divorced." And then Adolfo says, "Well, are you married?" And the professor says, "No, I'm not married." And Adolfo says, "Well, do you have a girlfriend or something?" And he says, "No, I don't have, I'm single." And Adolfo opens up to the whole class a story that he opened up to me too. He said, "Shortly after I got divorced, I was so depressed, I was sitting in my truck one night, and I opened up the glove box, and I have a gun in my glove box, and I sat the gun in my lap, and I thought through killing my kids and killing my wife and killing myself because I didn't see any point in anything." And he said to the professor, "That's what I went through, so how can you begin to help me if you don't even have somebody that you love?" And I have no idea how the professor answered. I don't think he had any sort of good answer to that. But as Adolfo shared that story with me, it rocked me. I mean, so often when someone shares something that really touched them, those are the things that really touch us. And I thought about that, about how many times people try to help somebody, and they really don't understand even the beginnings of the problems that person is going through. And that's about the worst end of counseling that you can get on. Somebody that's totally unempathetic, doesn't understand the problem. Fortunately, as Christians, our counselor is Jesus. Our counselor is not like that. Bob and I are going to share a passage. I'm going to hand it off to Bob that kind of explains that.
Let me just check. Are you all able to hear Jake well on that? Okay. We had a little shift in our monitor there. Do what? Just the monitor? Thank you. All right. Wayne's back there, the one coach who has the good hair, and he's messing with his friends. It's all right. So let's go ahead and let's talk about the best coach of all. And in the book of Hebrews, by the way, if you've got a Bible, I hope you do. And one of the nice things about new smartphones is if you don't have a Bible, you can get one on your smartphone for free. And since I need big print, that's what I read mine on. I have a big phone, and I have big print on it. At any rate, Book of Hebrews chapter 4 has some great verses. We're going to look at about three of them. But it starts off like this. Different from Adolfo's counselor, we have a great high priest. And we're going to learn about how Jesus is the best. Even the best counselor is not as good as Jesus. But before we get into that, let's talk about the word priest. In another setting, Jake and I and Wayne and Josh could be called priests. And what does a priest do? A priest does this. A priest goes over to God. He takes God by the hand, and he asks God to come to a situation. And then he reaches out to a human being, and he takes that person by a hand and says, let me get you acquainted with God. Okay? That's what we do. Some people this week, I had two or three people. A little bit too transparent, I guess, at times. But a couple people said, what was wrong with you last week? And what was wrong with me is we had a bunch of sick folks, and I was praying for them. And so I guess I had a look on my face. Well, what I was doing was performing a priestly role. I was reaching out to God, and I was saying, God, these are some people I really care about, and I know you love them, and they have purposes in your kingdom, and I'm asking you to come and work in their lives. Okay? There are also times when I'm working with other people, and I take them by the hand, not literally most of the time, usually verbally, and I lead them, and I say, I'd like you to meet my very best friend, Jesus Christ. I'd like you to get acquainted with him. I'd like you to know who he is. In fact, what Jake and I are doing right now is we're doing that. We are saying to you, by our words, we'd like you to walk across a bridge and get acquainted with Jesus better because of what we have to say. All right, everybody good with that? Now, when we think about Jesus, he is not just a priest. He is the great high priest. There's nobody better than him. And Jake has found on the internet a really fine picture which shows Jesus between the Father, see the hand up at the top, and then a drowning man down at the bottom. And he's done that for a whole lot of us. He has reached to us when we were drowning. We were going down, and he reached down and he pulled us up. But he also reaches up to the Father and he says, Father, I care for you, for these people. We're going to get more into both of those relationships, but he is our great high priest. And we want you to know that. I don't know what you think about God today, but if I can help you get on the bridge with me and Jake can help you get on the bridge with him, we want to walk you across this bridge so when you think about Jesus and you walk out of here today, you'll say, ah, I think of him differently. Okay, so why don't you add some content?
Yeah, we're going to read the rest of this verse first. I want this to kind of stick in your memory because we're going to come back to it. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, like Bob read, who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Like I said, hold that kind of in your memory. We're going to come back to that verse here in a little bit. I want to read this next verse first, though. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. See, that was Adolfo's problem, as he went to a counselor who didn't empathize or didn't understand the pain and the weakness that Adolfo felt. He didn't know what it was to love and lose someone. He didn't know what it was to be rejected. And so he didn't know the depths of grief and despair that Adolfo had to wrestle with. We have a phrase here in America about walk a mile in someone else's shoes, and that kind of defines what empathy means. It means to understand what it feels like to be someone else. It means to be able to look at what someone else is going through and say, I can grasp that. I can feel the same way that you are feeling. So that's what empathy is. Here's the crazy thing about Christianity. It's not like this in any other religion. It doesn't push that we have a God who literally has walked in our shoes. We have a God who can empathize with our weakness. He doesn't just understand it. The professor that Adolfo talked to, he had charts and graphs and I'm sure had read a lot of books on divorce. Jesus understands our weakness from the inside. He's walked as a human. He knows what it's like to have your family not understand you. He knows what it's like to have your friends betray you. He knows what it's like to have people be really cruel to you. He knows what it's like to have God ask you to do something that you don't want to do. And you have to face whether you're going to actually do it or not. He knows what it's like to be up all night struggling with something, struggling with a decision to be made or an action to be taken. He knows what it's like to be tired or to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be homeless and to not have any place to stay. So Jesus went through all these things. It's not just lip service from Jesus. He understands our weakness because he lived as a human. Bob, talk to us a little bit more about weakness.
Well, you think about Adolfo. Let's say Adolfo told his story to Jake, and he said, I was going to go kill my kids and my wife and then kill myself. And what if Jake's response had been, you got to be the most evil, corrupt, demented man I've ever met. Adolfo would have done this for Jake. You're out of my life, pal. Okay? But somehow we think that when we're weak, that's the response we get from God. Somehow we think that if we bear before God our brokenness and we tell him just the unvarnished truth about how we feel, that God's going to say to us, you are the most horrible person in the world and I'm going to condemn you to hell, you know, whatever, okay? Look at this passage. This passage says he knows your weakness. He knows your sorrow, if you're sorrowing today like nobody else does. He knows your frustration. He knows your hopes. He knows your dreams. He knows your pain. He is on your side. And so if Adolfo had a bad counselor, or if Jake in my little silly story had been like that, you need to know that on the other end of the spectrum, there is one who is absolutely amazing. And he is on your side, okay? And he can do something about it. Why don't you read to us about what he can do for us?
So we don't really think about Jesus being tempted a lot. But look at this verse. It says, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. A lot of times we think, oh, well, Jesus was perfect or Jesus was sinless. Well, those things are true. But it doesn't mean he doesn't know what it's like to feel temptation. Doesn't mean he doesn't know what it's like to bear that burden. So Jesus had Satan himself tempting him. It's probably a bigger challenge than any of us have ever faced. C.S. Lewis talks about that to say no to temptation, that's the only way you really feel the full weight of it. If you give in to temptation halfway through being tempted, then you don't really feel the full weight of how bad it was going to get. But if you say no the whole way through and come out on the other side, then you know how high that weight of temptation was going to get. Jesus felt that with every temptation, it says. He's been tempted in every way. But the last part of that verse is really important. He was tempted. He understands what it's like to feel those desires or that temptation, but it says, yet he was without sin. If you have a problem, you want somebody that understands you. That's the first half we're talking about. Adolfo wanted somebody that understood him. But Adolfo didn't want to go talk to somebody who had murdered their family. I mean, that's not going to help Adolfo. Adolfo needed to talk to somebody who understood loss and despair, but he needed somebody that had a better way, somebody to show him a better way to get out of that. So his verse says that Jesus has been tempted, but he's without sin. If we go back to that first verse I read, Bob's going to point out a few points that that verse showed us about Jesus. How does Jesus have the power to help us?
This is a favorite verse. Barbie and I were working on today's Sunday school lesson on Friday, and the next verse that we're going to have in Josh's class this next Sunday says that Jesus said to the people who were listening to him, this generation will not pass away until they've seen the kingdom of God come in power. And so Barbie said, what's that all about? And I gave her my classic answer when asked hard questions, which is, I don't know. Okay? So y'all just, you need to know, you ask me some of those hard questions, you're going to get an answer. I don't know. All right. So here's my guess, though. Those very same people, some of them, the very next day, went with Jesus up on a mountain, and Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. He was changed. His clothing became super white, and his face shone, and a cloud came overhead, and God spoke out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." I always read that, and I think, that is so strange. He's telling him all this momentous thing. Hey, folks, just kind of kill the noise and listen, all right? But at any rate, so he went from there. And then they traveled from there to Jericho, and there they picked up Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, Bartimaeus, who was blind. Zacchaeus got saved of his own greed, and Bartimaeus, he got eyesight. And they traveled to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, they saw Jesus crucified, but 3 days later, they saw him raised from the dead. That's the kingdom of God in power. This guy's walking around. He's alive. He walked around for 40 days, and he taught them. They're seeing the kingdom. I mean, this is crazy. But then they walked to the outside of Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus was raised out of sight, ascended into heaven. Now, God only knew who could see that. Those were people with a good heart who wouldn't be completely blown away. So he raised up into heaven. What is he doing? The Bible says ascended in heaven. He is at the right hand of the Father, always interceding for you and me. That's absolutely amazing. I'm not a great student of world religions. I'm just a marginal student of world religions, but this I know. There is not a single world religion that has its God become a human being and walk among us so he can know what we're like, die on the cross for our sins, raise from the dead, and go to heaven to work 24/7 on our behalf so we can have the best life possible. I mean, that's out of sight. So when I think about ascended from heaven to heaven, this is the one who's on your side. This is one who knows about your weakness. This is the one who cares for you. He is for you. Okay, so I'll flip that over to you, sir.
Yeah, no, that's... When we walked into the church today, most people have a grasp on one of two spectrums here with Jesus. Some people understand Jesus is merciful or Jesus understands me. Some people grasp that piece of it. And other people are really focused on Jesus is powerful and Jesus knows the best way. People have a hard time holding on to both of those spectrums. But if you hold on to both, then you learn this trust and this love for Jesus. You can trust him to have the power to actually fix your problems, actually show you the best way. But you can love him because he understands you and he gets the hurt and the pain that's inside of you. So if you've only been holding on to one or the other, this passage here is important because it's telling us Jesus is both. He understands the weakness, but he has the strength to show us a better way. We're going to look at this very last verse. We're going to break it into two pieces, though. The first part here says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." If you've ever seen little kids, like in this picture, little kids with parents that have provided a good environment for them, the kids just approach their parents with such confidence. They want to be around their parents because it's a safe place, and they run up to them and they hug them, and they're very open and confident with what they want or what they need or who they are or problems they have. Sometimes you've been around kids that aren't treated so well at home, and they're kids that are scared to bring their problems out. They're scared to bring their problems out into the open. They're scared to share the things that they need because they've been hurt in the past or they don't trust or they don't have any confidence. The horrible thing is that a lot of times when we need Jesus the most is when we lack confidence to come to him. When we've made a big mistake, when we've said something terrible, or we've done something horrible, Satan's right there in our ear whispering that we need to feel bad, or we need to just get away from everything, or we need to not come to church because we're such a hypocrite, or we can't pray right now, we're so sinful. And the thing is, we look at ourselves and our sinfulness instead of looking at Jesus. This whole passage is about looking at who Jesus is and how good Jesus is. That's where our confidence to come to God comes from. If we want to have this good relationship with our Father in heaven, a piece of it is to have the confidence to come to him. And the way we get that confidence isn't by feeling great about ourselves. It's about looking at Jesus. Jesus loves us, understands us, and has the strength to help us. And when we know those things, then we can show up to God and say, I've made a mistake. Or we can show up to God and say, I'm weak and I need help. But we can come with confidence.
Yeah, we talked about this. This particular passage of Scripture is one of my favorites. I've used it and have gone to it a lot of times. And there's so many things here. We can't tell you all that, quite frankly, that we know or that there is to learn. Go to it, read it, and spend some time praying over it. Let me give you a couple of things, though, really quick. In my experience, I have found there are two things that keep people away from God, sin and suffering. When people sin, their tendency is to walk away from God. If somebody's not in church, usually they're not in church because something's going on, okay? And you know, Jake was talking about the child. When I hid from my parents, it's when I was doing something wrong, okay? That's when I didn't want to see mom or dad, okay? So sometimes that's the deal. And then suffering, it's really interesting. Suffering can drive people to God, but also can drive people away from God. And it's just hard on us, okay? Here's the advice I would so want to give to anybody who would listen. Don't let either one keep you from God, all righty? If you can just get to him and stay with him, he can fix you. I've got a million stories on. Let me just tell you one that's prominent in my mind. I had a bricklayer friend. He was my best friend in Louisiana, and he was a big old giant Oklahoma Indian, and we were buddies and pals. I used to live in a mobile home court, and that's where he and I were visiting for this conversation. He and I were in the living room of my place, and he said to me, Bob, if I can't be everything for God, I'm going to be nothing. And I spent the next hour trying to talk him out of that statement. If I can't be everything, I'm going to be nothing. Because what he did was he ended up being nothing. Nobody can be everything. And I'm thankful. I did his funeral several years ago. He's a big guy, and he died from heart trouble. But some of us, we just so, the things we say to ourselves, don't let those things, whether it be sorrow or whether it be sin, don't let those things keep you away from God. All right? Whatever's happened, whatever's been done, here's what it says. Approach the throne of what? Of grace. Grace is God standing with his hands open saying, come on. Come on. So don't let whatever's been in your life keep you from him. Screw up the courage. Get it pulled up and go and say, okay, Lord, we got to have a talk. And it may be in the middle of that talk, you bury your soul and you think, okay, God, I'm looking for the lightning. It isn't going to come. All right? He loves you. He's going to bring you in. Now, Jake makes a good point. He's not going to leave you where you are either. And if your heart is absolutely broken and you're angry, God, how could you let this happen to me? Tell him that. He knows it anyway. It will help you out. All right? So we could talk a lot on that, but just let's stop at that, okay?
Okay. We're going to read the rest, the second half of this verse. We'll just read the whole verse. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This morning at first service, we had a gentleman here who had walked 6 miles to be at church today. And he came down, and I don't know him super well. He's friends with some people here. He's gotten a Bible this last week and stuff, but he came. And he said, I want to figure out this whole getting saved thing. I want to connect with Jesus. I'm sure he hasn't lived a perfect life up until this point. Nobody has. But he just came and boldly said, I want to connect with God. And God said yes to that. God was excited. As soon as he's ready to pray, like, Jesus, I want you in my life. I'm sorry for my mistakes. God says yes. Let's do life together. Okay, so that option is there for every one of us today, and it's worth a lot more than a 6 mile walk to get it. You don't have to delay or wait for anything to start with God. The interesting thing about this passage, though, is it's written to people. That verse I told you, remember, it says, let us hold to the faith that we possess or profess. So this whole passage is written to people that are already saying the right things, that are already going to a church group. And it's saying those same people need God's grace. That they have they're in a time of need, and they need God's mercy and grace. If you're in the room today, you need God's mercy and grace. And if you don't think that you need God's mercy and grace, like, then you probably need a double helping of it, to be honest. All of us need it. We need God to stoop down and lift us up if we're going to do anything good. So why don't we come and ask for it? That's the whole point today, is saying, look at how good Jesus is. He loves us. He understands us. Come and get grace. Come and say, God, be involved in my life. Be my high priest, Jesus. Connect me with God. Show me the way to live. Today we're going to have our worship team come up, and it's our time of response. We have a time of response every week. It's only powerful when you choose to respond. That last verse we read, it actually spells it out. The Bible itself tells us, how should we respond? Confidently come to Jesus and say, I need your grace. No matter if you've never known Jesus before or you've known him for 80 years, come to him and say, Jesus, I need your grace in my life today. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for how much you love us, and that you are willing to suffer in order to understand us. Jesus, you love us so much more than I can grasp. Jesus, we want to come to you today and ask for your grace. It's in your name we pray. Amen.